In your opinion, what is the greatest event that has ever happened in the world? Well, some people would say, historians would say, it was D-Day. That was in June 6, 1944. That was the day when the Battle for Normandy began and commenced the Western Allies' efforts to liberate Europe, mainland Europe, from Nazi occupation. As you remember, they landed on various beaches there in Normandy, and then they pushed through into all of Western Europe. So some would say it was D-Day. That was a pivotal event in history. Others would say, no, it was a printing press. When they invented the printing press in 1440, German inventor Johannes Gutenberg invented a printing press, it was actually a process, with refinements and increased mechanization. This printing process remained the principal means of printing until the late 20th century. This included printing from movable type, including the use of metal molds and alloys, a special press, and oil-based inks. This allowed for the first time for the mass production of books. Now, both of these events obviously changed history quite a bit. One did it with a sword. The other one did it with a book. But in reality, there's another event that completely changed humanity. It will completely remold the fabric of society, and man's world will never be the same. It will change the biological world, the geological world, the economy, politics, and many, many other factors. It will change everything from the molecular to the cosmological. So today we're going to discuss the greatest event of all time, the coming return of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at what the Bible says about this event from four different vantage points. The first point we're going to consider is the return of Jesus Christ according to Old Testament and New Testament prophecies. There was a lot written about Jesus Christ's return in the Old Testament, and there was a lot written about Jesus Christ's return in the New Testament. We're going to look at our first point is the return of Jesus Christ from the perspective of prophecies in the New and the Old Testament. Let's take a look at the book of Luke, first of all. And in Luke chapter 1, we have a very, very important passage. Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin to read in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And this is the Annunciation. This is when the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary, the mother of Jesus, the virgin, in Nazareth. And she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. And the angel Gabriel announces to her that she's going to have the Messiah. This is why it's called the Annunciation. We're going to begin to read in verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be called Great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And notice that the angel told Mary that Christ was to be born, and that he, Christ, was to rule on David's throne. So at some point in time, Jesus Christ is going to rule on David's throne. He has not done this yet. He came, he preached, established the church, did all the things we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and parts of Acts, but he left without sitting on anybody's throne. So we know that sitting on the throne will be sometime in the future. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We're going to be going back and forth in the Old and the New Testament. Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to begin to read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. Now, this is a vision of the four beasts. We've had we've reviewed this in one of our prophecy sermons, and in Daniel chapter 7, verse 11, it reads, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So the beast, the political power, the Roman Empire, is going to be destroyed. And as for the resurrection of the Roman Empire, and as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And notice what happens in verse 14. Then to him, this is Jesus Christ, we have Jesus Christ in verse 13, the Son of Man, coming to the Ancient of Days, which was God the Father. This is one of the very few places in the scriptures where God the Father is mentioned. The God of the Old Testament was Jesus Christ. In verse 13, we have Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, the God the Father. Verse 14, then to him, Christ, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. You remember the conversation that Jesus had with Pilate? He told him, my kingdom is not of this world. Here is a description of that kingdom. The kingdom is not the church, brethren. The kingdom is a kingdom. People, territories, laws, and a king. Just like the Roman kingdom, the Greek kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom. This is going to be a political entity. It's going to be something real on the earth. A lot of people say, oh, well, this was all symbolic, and here it's talking about Jesus Christ being the Lord of the church. Not talking about the church. It's talking about a kingdom. Peoples, nations, languages should serve him. That's some of the things that are going to be in this kingdom. Notice verse 18. But the saints, who are the saints? The saints are not the saints that the Roman Catholic Church makes. You know, you have to perform a miracle to be a Roman Catholic saint. The saints is a shortened version of the word sanctified. And we are sanctified. We, you and I, are saints. But the saints of the Most High, question, are you a saint of the Most High? If you are, this applies to you. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. Which kingdom? The one we've been just talking about. Peoples, dominions, languages, thrones, all of that. And possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Do you remember in Luke we read about that Jesus Christ was going to rule on the throne of David? Here it's talking about that kingdom. Notice verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Jesus Christ is going to set up a kingdom after all of men's kingdoms fall. All of the men's kingdoms that you can read about in the beginning of Daniel 7, you know, the four beasts coming up out of the sea, when those fall, Jesus Christ is going to set up a kingdom. Jeremiah, let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. These are prophecies about Jesus Christ, and there's going to be kingdom on the earth. If there's a kingdom on the earth that he's going to rule, and Jesus Christ is now up in heaven, then he obviously has to return from heaven to the earth to take charge of those kingdoms he's going to be ruling. Jeremiah chapter 23, and we're going to begin to read in verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David. What kingdom was he going to be taking over? The kingdom or the throne of David? That I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in heaven? No, in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Does Israel dwell safely now? Nope. It's going to happen in the future. Israel will dwell safely, and this is his name by which he will be called. The Lord our righteousness. That is his name. Therefore, behold, the days are coming. Not here yet. Not here during the days of Jeremiah. Not here during the time of the apostles. Not here yet, but it is coming. says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. You remember that story that you read where they talk about how God took Israel and he brought them out of Egypt and he hardened Pharaoh's heart and he had the 10 plagues and the last plague and the killing of the firstborn and the lamb and all that. You remember all of that? We're not going to talk about that anymore. We're going to talk about verse 8. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. The people of God are going to be taken back to Israel. And that's going to happen sometime in the future. It's going to be more dramatic that people are not going to say, you remember the Exodus? They're going to say, you remember the Exodus when Jesus Christ returned? And he led his people out of captivity or wherever the countries were that they were in, and he brought them back into his own land. So here we have Jesus Christ coming back to receive a kingdom, David's throne. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Go back a few pages. Isaiah 9. And we're looking at Jesus Christ's return from the perspective of Old and New Testament prophecies. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. And we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 7. Notice verse 6. Prophecy of Jesus Christ being born. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. You remember when Jesus Christ, when the announcement of Jesus Christ's birth was made to Mary and to all the other disciples, to Mary and his family, her family. This is one of the quotes that was quoted in. This was a quote that was given. Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. There's going to be a government. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let me give you a little hint here, brethren. God told David that he would never lack for a descendant from his family to sit on the throne. And Jesus Christ is coming back to get that throne. That means somewhere in the world, there is a throne right now that has a descendant of David living on it or ruling on it. Little hint there. Let you figure that out in your own personal study. But Jesus Christ is coming back to sit on the throne of David. He's coming back. It's going to be a kingdom, it's going to be a throne that's going to be from David, and it's going to be here, it's going to be a government, it's going to be a kingdom, peace and justice, verse 7, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And are we in Isaiah or Jeremiah? We're in Isaiah. Very good. We're in Isaiah. All right. Now let's go to Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 40. Forward 15, 20 pages. Isaiah 40. And we're talking about Jesus Christ returning. Isaiah 40. Let's pick it up in verse 10. What is the book of what does the last few verses in the book of Revelation say? Behold, I am coming quickly, and my blank is with me, my reward. He hasn't brought his reward yet, but notice Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them into his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Jesus Christ is coming. He is going to rule with a strong arm. And he's going to come and take over the throne of King David that is here waiting for him. So the Old Testament and the New Testament talk lots in a lot of different places about Jesus Christ returning. And the emphasis in all these scriptures you read and many others which we don't have time to read is that there is a literal kingdom. You know, people talk about God's kingdom in your heart and God's, you know, the church and all of this. No, brethren, this is a kingdom with territory, laws, people, rulers, political entities in it, you know, mayors, governors. You're going to be over some cities. You're going to be over some cities. Those are mayors, whatever you want to call them. So there's going to be a kingdom that's talked about in the Old Testament and the New Testament where Jesus Christ is coming back to take over that kingdom. Let's look at Jesus Christ's return from the vantage point of someone on the earth. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. If you're waiting for Jesus Christ to return, what are you going to experience when that happens? Acts chapter 1. Now, you remember in Acts chapter 2, we had Pentecost. And Christ tells the disciples, I'm going to leave you, but I am going to return. And he leaves them in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 2, he sends them the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to give you my Spirit, the Comforter, to guide you and all of that. We can read about that in various other places. All right. Now let's look in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Mine has a little heading right above it. It says, Jesus ascends to heaven. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So you're on the ground, you're speaking to Jesus, and Jesus shoots up into the sky and disappears into the clouds. That's how you see him leave. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, they're looking up. He's gone. They look around and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So there's two men standing next to them as they're looking up. They look down, there they are. Who also said, men of Galilee, what are you doing looking up into the heavens? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So you just reverse the process. Jesus Christ is going to be in the clouds and he's going to come back down to the earth. I don't know how much more literal you can get than that. He's going to physically, bodily, in full spirit, descend down to the earth. He returns the same way he left. He will descend from heaven and all will see him as he ascends back or comes back down. Daniel chapter 2. We're looking at his return from the vantage point of someone being on the earth or you being one of his saints. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is the Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the great image, head of gold, Babylonian, arms and chest of silver, the two arms, Medes and Persians, midsection of brass or bronze, Greeks, two legs, the Roman empires, toes of iron and clay, the United States of Europe that's coming, the resurrected Roman Empire. This is what this chapter's about. Notice verse 37. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Where did Nebuchadnezzar get his kingdom from? From God. God manipulated and arranged circumstances so Nebuchadnezzar would be the king. And it talks about him being the head of gold in verse 38. Verse 39, another second and third kingdom are coming after you. Verse 40, a fourth kingdom shall come in verse 40. And it's going to break and crush all the other kingdoms. And then in verse 41, it starts talking about the toes of ceramic clay. This is baked clay, very brittle. No, it's not soft, mushy clay. It's baked ceramic clay. And it's got metal kind of mixed in with it. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, and partly of ceramic clay, as it should read, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. This is talking about Europe, brethren. Europe is made up of so many different cultures that it's not going to be able to combine like you combine an alloy. You take copper and tin and you combine them and you get an alloy, bronze, some form of bronze, and they mix together. Well, iron and clay are not going to mix, but they're going to be together. And so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly fragile. Strong like the iron, fragile like the ceramic clay. Verse 43. And as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of man, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. These are all physical kingdoms, brethren. There was the Babylonian kingdom that was physical, the Medo-Persian kingdom that was physical, the Greeks, the Romans, the coming political system that's coming in Europe, all literal kingdoms. Then the Bible scholars want us to shift gears and talk about a spiritual kingdom, the church. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a literal kingdom. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and that kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Jesus Christ returns, that stone coming out of heaven, hitting the feet, knocking it down. That is talking about a prophecy in which Jesus Christ is going to come out of heaven when he returns, and he's going to battle the United States of Europe. That kingdom that's made up of the ten toes, whatever you want to call it. The coming revival. And so this is actually talking about a kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up. It occupies a literal place in time and rules over physical people. So the people on the earth, when they see Jesus Christ returning, are going to benefit from the rule of Christ. If you have a good ruler, good policies, good laws, the nation is blessed. You have a bad ruler, bad laws, bad policies, the nation is cursed. Jesus Christ is a Prince of Peace, strong arm, full of love and compassion, but firm. What do you think the kingdom is going to be like? It'll be prosperity beyond our wildest dreams, brethren. Another subject. Zechariah. Zechariah is the second to the last book in the Old Testament. We got Malachi and then Zechariah. Zechariah, Malachi being the last, Zechariah being the second of the last. We're going to go to the last chapter in Zechariah. Chapter 14. Mine has a heading above this chapter. It's called The Day of the Lord. What is the theme of the book of Revelation? I was in the vision on the Lord's Day. Day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, verse 1. And your spoil shall be divided in your midst, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. Don't you find it amazing, brethren, that Jerusalem and the land of Israel is the land and the city that everybody wants to destroy? Look at the United Nations and what's going on there. Everybody wants to destroy Israel except for the United States and Britain and a few other countries allied with them. Don't you find that amazing? And yet there's going to be a battle in which the armies of the world surround Jerusalem. You know, they don't surround Rio de Janeiro or the New York City. They surround the city that everybody now wants to drive into the sea. Prophecy was made a few thousand years ago. That's not what I want to get in this, but I find that amazing. Verse 4, 2, I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, houses rifled, the woman ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So at the very end, there's going to be a battle in which the army surrounds Jerusalem. That's the setup we have here. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, how do your feet stand on the Mount of Olives if you haven't returned to the earth? Jesus Christ, as it says, They looked up and he was gone. Well, the world's going to look up, read some scriptures in a minute. They're going to see him returning, and he's going to return to the Mount of Olives. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives as he fights in the day of battle. And that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very, very large valley. Half the mountain shall move to the north, half of it to the south. Then you shall flee through the mountain valley. Talks about some other things. Verse 5, the middle part. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him, as it should read. How much plainer can you get, brethren? Jesus Christ returns to battle the armies surrounding Jerusalem. There's a giant earthquake. The Mount of Olives is split in two. Part of it moves one way, part of it moves the other. There's people that are running through the big cracks in the mountain. And Jesus Christ returns with the saints. With the saints. Verse 5, last part. And all the saints with him. It shall come to pass in that day that there shall be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but as evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. A half of them towards the Dead Sea and half of them towards the Mediterranean Ocean. Those are the two seas that are between Jerusalem. You can read in the book of Ezekiel about the Ezekiel temple and about when the prince returns, that there's going to be water coming out of the base of the throne in the temple, and it's going to go and heal the dead waters. It's a dead sea, brethren. In both summer and winter it shall occur. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king up in heaven, which is spiritual. It doesn't say that. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be that the Lord is one and his name is one. There's not going to be any more prime ministers, any more presidents, any more heads of state. There's going to be one ruler over all. His name is the Lord. So Jesus Christ returns on the day that there's a great battle when the armies are surrounding Jerusalem. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We're looking at what it's going to be like to be on the earth when Jesus Christ returns. Matthew 24. Some of the events that are going to happen. Can Jesus Christ, you know, brethren, you need to be ready. Jesus Christ can return tonight. Can Jesus Christ return tonight? No, he cannot. Why? Because there's no army surrounding Jerusalem. He's got to return when the army surrounds Jerusalem. There's no great battles taking place that involve the Middle East, as it's mentioned in the book of Daniel, yet. When those things happen, yes, then he can return. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, what did Christ tell the disciples? You know that its destruction is near. We're going to read about some of those verses later on. We're going to look at Matthew 24. Matter of fact, I think we're going to read about those right now. Matthew 24, verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Brethren, it's going to be a time of such great trouble that if God did not intervene, there would be no life left on earth. Now, you can read about what happens in the book of Revelation, about the comet that strikes the earth, about the asteroids that strike the earth, about the meteor showers that strike the earth. There's going to probably be all kinds of war going on. Are the atomic and the nuclear weapons going to be used? Yes, they are. Because every weapon that man's invented has been used. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. Jesus Christ is coming in secret. There's a secret rapture. He's coming to take some of the people with him, and then the rest of us are going to be left here. You know, airplanes are going to fly into the ground. Buses are going to veer off into the ditches. And all these people are going to be whisked up into heaven. Do not believe it if somebody tells you that. Yet people, what do they do? Buy all kinds of books talking about how Jesus Christ is going to come in secret. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if it were possible, even the elect. See, I have told you before. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is in return, and just like everybody sees lightning, everyone's going to see Jesus Christ return. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. You ever been out in the country? And you've seen the vultures and the eagles floating around? What do you know? Something's dead over there. That's a sign that something has died. So when you see all of these things happening, it's like that's a sign. Jesus Christ is going to return. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. What happens first, the tribulation or the heavenly signs? Tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation, we have the heavenly signs. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will be so glad that he's coming to take over rulership and to provide them with peace. No, they're not. They're going to mourn. And when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. How many trumpets are there? Seven. Great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Not in heaven, but the physical heavens, the atmosphere. So from one end of the earth all the way to the other. What is that picturing? Brethren, that's picturing Jesus Christ returning and the resurrection of the saints. The angels gather up the saints and take them up to heaven where they meet the returning Christ, as many other scriptures show. Jesus does not return in secret, brethren. Jesus returns as lightning. You ever seen a lightning bolt all the way from one end of the sky to the other, from east to the west? Wow, look at that. That's the way Jesus Christ is going to return. It's going to be obvious to everybody. There's nothing done in secret. So Jesus Christ returns visibly. So if you are on the earth, immediately after the tribulation, Jesus Christ returns. He returns as lightning coming out of the sky. All are going to see him. He returns to Jerusalem. His feet go to the Mount of Olives. If he's returning and flying through the earth's atmosphere, he's got to land somewhere. I mean, let's be pragmatic. Where does he land? He stops and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. There's this great battle going on we've read about in Zechariah. So the first thing Jesus Christ does when he returns is he meets the saints in the air. The saints go with him, because wherever he is, we're with him. He's going to go to the Mount of Olives. We're going to be there with him. There's going to be a great battle. You know, you die in your sleep, peacefully surrounded by all of your loved ones. You're a saint of God. Next thing that's going to happen is you'll wake up, be whisked up to heaven, and you're going to be involved in warfare. Because you're going to be a saint of God battling the armies of an Armageddon. That's one of the things we're going to do. Point number three. He's going to rule as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's going to rule on the earth with who? Donald Trump and Hillary and Obama and President Bush and all these other presidents. They're going to be resurrected and they're going to be made the rulers? No, they're not. They were people's choices. They're not God's choices. You and I are God's choice. You and I are the elect. God has elected us to be in his kingdom. We are studying and overcoming and learning to be what? Kings and priests. So we can rule in the kingdom that's coming. John chapter 14. John 14. John 14. John 14. Verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus Christ talking to the disciples. He's getting ready to die the next day or the next you know, within 24 hours. This is the evening of the Passover. He's going to be dead by 3 o'clock the next afternoon in about 12 or 13 hours. In my Father's house are many mansions, are many places of abode, as it should say. Let's see what mine says there. It's got 14:2. Dwellings. In the temple, when the temple was built, next to the temple were apartments. You remember we studied about Zechariah? And we studied about Zechariah serving in the course of Abijah. And we studied about how there was lots of different priests and they would serve as shifts in the temple. They would stay in these apartments when they went to serve in the temple. So there were, like in my Father's physical temple, were many places where you lived when you served in the temple. That's what he's referring to. In my Father's house are many mansions, are places of abode, are apartments where my servants live. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, if you were the custodian of the temple, and you were going to prepare a room that was like a little apartment that was by the side of the temple, what would that imply? That would imply that someone was coming to live there who was going to serve in the temple. So when Jesus Christ says here, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, I'm preparing a place for you that corresponds to you serving in the temple. That's what it was saying. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Where is Jesus Christ going to be when he returns? Up in heaven? He's coming down to heaven, coming down to earth and going back up to heaven? It doesn't say that. He's going to come down to earth and his feet are going to be on the Mount of Olives. So if we're going to be with him, then we're going to be with him where? On the Mount of Olives. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas says to him, different concept here. But the point is this, Jesus Christ is going to come back down to the earth. He's gone up to heaven to prepare a place or a position for us that corresponds to having a place for you prepared in the temple apartment complex. You're coming to serve, we're going to get your place ready. You're going to serve as the priest to the butchers that are going to butcher up all the animals. We have your place prepared. You're going to come as a priest that's going to serve in the temple gathering wood. We have your place prepared. You're coming as the doorkeeper to the temple. We have your place prepared. You're coming as the priest that's going to offer the burnt offerings. We have your place prepared. A place prepared meant that you were going to be a servant. So when Jesus Christ told the disciples, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, they knew immediately what he was talking about. He's going to go take care of, he's going to go prepare a position for us. Because when he returns, we're going to inherit these positions. And wherever he is, we are going to be there. Literally, where is Jesus going to be? On the Mount of Olives. Now, is he always going to stay on the Mount of Olives? No, he's not. But the point is this, Jesus Christ is coming back down to the earth, brethren, to establish a kingdom. The saints are going to rule with him. They're going to have their places and their positions prepared, and he's preparing them right now. Whatever your talent is, whatever your talent is and my talent is, God is preparing a place for that in the kingdom. Everybody's different, brethren. Everybody's got their different aptitudes and different ways of doing things. And God is going to prepare a place for us based on those things. Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. Brethren, we get so caught up in this world and what's going on in this world and what Mr. Trump has done and what he hasn't done and what we hope he does and what's going on in Russia and what's going on in the medical field and all these things, and we forget, brethren, that this is temporary. We're not going to be here. I mean, there's no guarantee that any of us in here are going to be alive next year, much less a return to Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Notice what the disciples asked him. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? We read all those prophecies in the Old Testament, Lord, about you coming back and about the saints and about standing on your, you know, the feet of Mount of Olives. We've read all those things. We understand those things. Is that going to happen now? That's what they were asking them. He was asking them, the disciples were asking him if he was going to restore all things. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. The answer to that question is in Acts chapter 3. Verse 19. Repent therefore. Jesus, this is Peter and the apostles preaching on the porch of the temple. A few weeks earlier, you know, Pentecost is 7 weeks, you know, 7 times 7, the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost is 7 weeks and a day after the Sabbath in the middle of the Days of Unleavened Bread, a few days after the Passover, 55, 56 days, 57 days later, they're preaching in the temple. Same apostles that all left Jesus and fled. Now they're boldly preaching in the temple. What happened? They were given the Holy Spirit, brethren. They were given the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we forget how powerful the Holy Spirit is. It changed these men's lives completely. We don't use the Holy Spirit the way we're supposed to. Peter's preaching. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be forgiven, are blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things. Jesus Christ is up in heaven. He's going to be there until the time comes for things to be restored, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. We've been reading about those prophecies, brethren. Jesus Christ is up in heaven. Those prophecies are waiting to be fulfilled. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like me from your brethren, whom you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Jesus Christ, brethren, is going to return. The disciples were waiting for him to return to restore all things. They were waiting for him in the book of Acts, just like we're waiting for him now. Matthew 19. Verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? I want you to notice that Jesus Christ didn't say, Peter, you're getting too physical here. You need to put your mind on spiritual things and not worry about the future. That was a legitimate question. You know, I left my fishing business. Some people here have left families. Some people here have left jobs. Luke, the physician, left his practice. We have tax collectors among us that left their business. What about us? What's going to happen? Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, have you left a job? Have you left relationships because of the church and the truth? And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And not only that, you're going to get eternal life. So here we have the promise of what was going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. Verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Many of the world's rich and famous, powerful, are going to be first now. In the kingdom, they're going to be last. They're going to be last. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20, right across the way. Verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with his sons kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your kingdom." Now, we can get into all of the, you know, the conniving and, you know, how the other apostles were offended and all of that. The point is this. There are positions in the kingdom. Zebedee's mother wanted her sons to have these positions. There are positions in the kingdom that are going to be offered. Luke 19. Luke 19. The parable of the minas, or the minas, depending on how you pronounce it. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought that, man, this is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he's going to bring the kingdom. It's coming pretty quick. It's going to be here quick. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country. Notice how he's telling this to give them an idea that it just wasn't quite yet the time for Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom, but it wasn't occurring in the future. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself the kingdom and to return. They could follow all of that real easily because Jesus Christ was that king. So he called 10 of his servants. Oh, that must be us, they said in their mind. Delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Not everybody's going to be happy Jesus is reigning, brethren. Do you think the rich and the powerful are going to be glad that Jesus Christ has returned? Verse 15, and so it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants to come, to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Jesus Christ has given each of us a certain amount of money, talents, abilities, whatever you want to call it. And he expects us to make a profit, brethren. He expects us to make a profit, to give him back more than he gave us. You hire somebody and you pay him $10 a day, and they make it $10 a day. You know what you call that? You call that an unprofitable servant. Nothing wrong. There's no immorality in it. He's just unprofitable. You want somebody who you're going to pay $10, and they're going to make you $15. So you have some profit. Jesus Christ does not want you and me to be unprofitable servants. And Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to figure out how much we have earned by what he has given us. There's going to be positions in the kingdom, brethren. The noblemen and the minas and being rewarded according to how you've done is going to be an indication of what's going to happen in the future. Acts 15. What else is he going to do? Acts 15. Acts 15. Verse 16. After this, I will return. This is Peter speaking about a prophetic message. And after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up. Jesus Christ, brethren, is going to rebuild the tabernacle or the throne of David. What's he going to do? He's going to rule on it. How can David's throne be ruled on forever if we're dealing with human beings? Jesus Christ is going to inherit the throne of David, and he's going to rule on it how long? Forever. That's why God of the Old Testament could tell David, because you're a man after my own heart, you will never lack for someone to rule on your throne. And your kingdom is going to go on forever. Jesus Christ was going to do that. Now, the scholars will tell you that he does that through the church. He does not do that through the church. He does that through a kingdom that he's going to inherit. A kingdom with people, nations, lands, languages, and all of that. He's going to restore David's throne. Let's look at the return of Jesus Christ, the fourth part. And let's consider that Jesus Christ's return is part of a plan and how it is pictured by the fall holy days. Let's go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, we have the return of Jesus Christ beginning in verse 11. Now, I want you to think about the holy days. In the fall, the first holy day we have is the Feast of Trumpets. Then we have Atonement. Then we have the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then we have the last day of the feast, or the last great day. So we have trumpets, atonement, feast, last great day, each with different meanings. Notice in Revelation 19, we have Jesus Christ returning. Jesus Christ returns. His armies battle. We read about that in Zechariah 14. Notice verse 16. He has a name written, King of King and Lords of Lords, and there's a big battle that goes on. The false prophet and the beast are cast into the lake of fire, where they were cast into the lake of fire because they burn up. They're not still in there burning forever. So in Revelation 19, the last part, we have Jesus Christ returning, which is symbolized by what holy day? The Feast of Trumpets. Jesus Christ returns on the last trumpet blast. Now, after the Feast of Trumpets, we have what holy day? We have the Day of Atonement. Notice chapter 20. Chapter 20, in the next chronological sequence, is the story about Satan being bound. You remember in Leviticus 16, we have the good man taking the Azazel goat, the goat that lived, and taking him into the wilderness and letting him go by the hand of a fit man tied up. We have the same sequence here in chapter 20, verse 1. Saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain, and he binds Satan and leads him and puts him into the pit, to the wilderness. That's the symbolism of the Day of Atonement. What happens after the Day of Atonement, next holy day? First day of the Feast of Tabernacles. What is the Feast of Tabernacles picture? The millennium and the rule of Jesus Christ. Notice the next thing that happens in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and that received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, we skip verse 5 because that applies to the second resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in verse 4, the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Why? Oh, the scholars will tell you that, well, see, the second death is, you know, spiritual death. No, brethren, the second death is dying again. In verse 4, there's a resurrection. They've died once already. They're resurrected at the last trumpet. If they're immortal beings, they cannot die anymore. So the second death will not hurt them, because the second death only applies to physical things. And the people that are getting put into rulership with Christ in verse 4 are going to be spirit beings. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Don't have time to do that. So in 1 Corinthians 15, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and 6, we have the resurrection, the first resurrection, and the establishment of the kingdom and the beginning of the millennium, which corresponds to the first holy day, or the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. What happens on the last great day? Humanity is judged, and we also have the second resurrection. Notice verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great. Stop there. So we got the dead, the rich dead, the important dead, the famous dead, the slave is dead, the little children that died in birth dead, great and small, all of them, standing before God. Now let me tell you something. If you're dead and you're standing, you've been resurrected. So there's been a resurrection here. And there's a resurrection here, and they were judged how? According to their good thoughts and intentions? No, according to their works they were judged. And then it talks about the sea giving up the dead, and those that were worthy being cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. If you're resurrected, if you die, and you're resurrected again to physical life, and you're given the opportunity to repent and overcome, and you don't, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. That's why the people in verse 4 and 5 who have become immortal don't have to worry about the second death. So in the last part of Revelation 20, we have the last great day. So Revelation chapter 19 is a synopsis of the return of Jesus Christ. And the holy days in Revelation 19 and 20 are picturing the events that happen when Jesus Christ returns. He returns, there's a battle, Satan is bound, saints are resurrected, and then there's another resurrection and judgment at the end of the thousand-year time period. All that occurs when Jesus Christ returns. The return of Jesus Christ is the greatest event of all, brethren. It's the greatest event of all. It will pale into insignificance all other historic events. It's going to change everything. It will be the beginning of the end for the forces of evil, and it will be instrumental in changing the world. It will affect everyone. This includes physical as well as spiritual beings. Talking about angels. It will affect them also. It will usher in a time of peace and will be a catalyst that will reshape and refashion all of history. It's going to be a time of great change, brethren, for the earth. And the influence of Christ's return will fill and change the universe. When Jesus Christ returns, everything is going to change.